Well, October 27th is Reformation Sunday, because it's a Sunday closest to the Reformation Day, which is celebrated all over America. It's just amazing, everyone celebrating, dressing up as witches and goblins and whatever else that they might have in there. But today we are looking at Acts chapter 15, so please open up your app to Acts 15, verse 1. Oh, you have a Bible?
Yeah,
a real one with paper?
Yeah.
Okay, oh yeah. All the apps are being held up in the back. Turn the light on and we'll have a little trying to think of whose concert, but never mind. Bishop J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop in the south of England. He was very controversial because he pretty much disagreed with 90% of what the church taught. And he said that we got to get back to preaching the gospel about God's grace and not about attending church or being baptized or whatever it might be. He was very outspoken. He's probably the most often quoted Anglican in our church, as he stood up against the error and faithfully preached the gospel of grace. He said, controversy in religion is a hateful thing. It's hard enough to fight the devil, the world, and the flesh without private differences in our own camp. But there's even one thing more worser. Yeah, that's worse than controversy. I'll read this yet, folks. And that is tolerating false doctrine, permitting without protest or molestation. Men ought never to trifle with a little poison, a little sin, or a little false doctrine. He continues, controversy and religious strife are no doubt odious things, but there are times when they are a positive necessity. Unity and peace is delightful, but it bought at too dear a cost if they're bought at the expense of truth. It's a pity, no doubt, that there must be such controversy, but it's also a pity that human nature is as bad as it is, and that the devil's loose in this world deceiving people. A pity that Arius taught about Christ not being sovereign, the divine Son of God. It would have been a greater pity if Athanasius had not opposed him. A pity that Tetzel went around selling indulgences. You can sin, and you can get out of jail free, so to speak, and buy your way into heaven through the Pope's indulgences. But it would be a far greater pity if Luther had not stood up on October 31st of 1517. So, controversy in the church, it's very real. It's not good. I like peace and harmony. I've been married for 50 years, so that's a rarity, but the idea, you know, of everything just being joyous, it's its goal, it's laudable. But it's nonsense to ignore false doctrine being promoted. And that's what happens in the first 35 verses of Acts chapter 15. As Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey, and they are faced in the church in Antioch with a great dispute over what I think is probably the primary doctrinal issue. So let's look first of all, starting in verse 1 of our text, of the dispute as it surfaces in the early church. We read, some men came down. I'd add the word to Antioch because Jerusalem's higher. They, even though they're heading straight north, they go downhill. They came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Now these Jewish Christians, we often call them Judaizers. They want to make the believers Jewish before they become Christian. They want Gentiles to submit to all the Jewish rituals, including circumcision, because evidently it was difficult for them. have a church, you hear the gospel, everybody had come out of Judaism, we're all just happy, the Messiah's come. And then you have a bunch of Gentiles who have no regard for the law and certainly no intention of keeping it. And they come in and they're, you know, these guys are saying, hey, this isn't good. We got to make these people Jewish first so they understand that you got to live according to the law. And they weren't content to just stay in Judea, in Jerusalem. They wanted to push their false teaching that man has to do certain works in order to really be saved. Now, there were hundreds of ceremonial laws that were so complex they'd be almost impossible to keep, but some kept every single law. Everyone tried to keep the moral law of God, what we think of as the Ten Commandments. But human inability to keep the whole law in the heart was at, if you pardon the expression, was at the heart of the controversy. Paul had taught salvation came through Christ alone, through his grace alone, and they're saying, oh yeah, it's God's grace plus. And folks, as soon as someone says, you go to heaven by grace plus anything, just put, you know, fill in the blank, it's no longer grace. If you have to do something, it's not a free gift. Today I rejoice a lovely cake and cards and such for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. I put this on the record to let everyone know that some folks appreciate me. And but what would I say if, well, listen, I see that card there and it says $3.95 Hallmark on the back of it. Who would spend $3.95 on a card? Not me. Sorry, you're never going to get one like that. But I appreciate you doing that, and I know it costs you a lot, so I'm going to give you $4 back, okay?
Okay.
No, would you be quiet? Well, you see, all of a sudden you say, well, wait, then it's not a gift. It's not free if you're paying for it. Well, okay. We've got 34 more verses to cover here, folks, but you just got the gist of the problem. It's either grace or it's works. It's law. It's doing something. And that's the formula the early church was fighting over as to how can we get this message of grace across to people who've grown up with the law? Well, verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had, I love the understatement here, they had no small dissension and debate. I bet they didn't. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. These two had seen God work in Gentiles who never even heard of the law of Moses. And they were saved. And now you get these people saying, no, 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 you're not really saved. You better get your heart right with God. Follow the law. Do our things. He said, we need to have the matter settled. You know what we'd say today? We'd say, well, we're all Christians. Let's agree to disagree. Because we've got strong leg muscles from running and no backbone because we won't stand against error. You see, salvation is of God's grace alone. In Acts 15, verse 11, we'll see it in a minute, Peter summarizes this point. That the Jewish religion didn't make them saved, didn't earn them brownie points with God. Romans 3, 23 and 24, we've all sinned, falling short of the glory of God. But God gives us grace. Salvation through grace alone, salvation through faith alone. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Peter told Cornelius, a Gentile Roman army officer, in Acts 10:43, and false religion says it's not work, it's not faith alone. It's faith plus our works, plus our good deeds, plus our obedience to the rituals and the rites and the rules of the church. Salvation is through Christ alone. You look in our bulletin at the top of the page inside, it always says sola fide, faith, sola gratia, grace, sola scriptura, sola Bible, alone Christ, solus Christus, and then sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. And that's what we need to present, that Christ paid it all, so there's nothing we can do to pay it. It's done. It was done on Calvary. So, what happened? The debate is here, so they headed south. In verses 3 and 4, so being sent on their way to the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. And this brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles, the elders, and declared what God had done with them. He didn't do it through them. He didn't do it to them. He did it with them. God's working, they were preaching, and these people were saved by faith alone. The Christians were rejoicing. Everyone was happy and pleased to hear the story of Paul and Barnabas. But verse 5 concludes this first point. Some believers, remember, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about Christians who are confused in their doctrine, teaching a wrong belief. Some believers who had belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so now we're talking about the strictest Jews, rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. They had a point. If you read the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, as Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, he's giving God's rule that if a stranger, a Gentile, lives with you and wants to celebrate the Passover, he needs to be circumcised, Exodus 12:48. In Isaiah the prophet, in 56 verse 6, says, all the foreigners, Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord, who love the name of the Lord, must keep the Sabbath and hold my covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, doing these things showed a person had faith within. And so these Jews are saying, well, that's all we're doing. We're not saying they have to do that to be saved, but it shows that they really have faith. But Paul forbid the pagans to add Jesus to the pantheon of their gods. He said they were to turn from their gods to the true God, Acts 14, verses 14 and 15. And now he's saying the same thing to the Christian Jews, saying you have to turn from your efforts to keep the law. You have to turn from your works and trust Christ alone. Well, it made a problem, obviously, in the church. So, the dispute surfaced. Now it's strengthened. It deepens. Because in verse 6, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And there was much debate. It was too important an issue not to clarify, not to leave it unresolved or leave it up to the conscience. There was no wiggle room here. We have to say, are you saved by grace alone, or are you saved by grace plus whatever work you want to put in there? Verse 7 continues, Peter stood up and said, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just like he did us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of disciples, that a yoke that neither us or our fathers would be able to bear? We believe we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will be. So Peter gives a little history lesson. He's the first speaker at the conference here, saying hey, if anybody knows about Gentiles, look at me. First Gentile saved, me, Samaria, Cornelius up in Caesarea, and so forth. It, accounting that what God had done, that God fully received the Gentiles apart from being circumcised. God acknowledged the Gentiles as full partners in the work. He gave them the Spirit, made no distinction between those who were saved who had been Jews and those who are saved who had been pagans. You see, he knew that the law was a yoke. In Judaism, there is a holiday about giving the law. The law came down from God because the Jews were taught that they should celebrate in it, that that made them different than the pagans in the world. And so the giving of Torah became a national festival. But you know, what did the Jews that left Egypt do? They broke the law, made an idol, a golden calf. At the end of the Old Testament, you read Nehemiah and Ezra and those books, that they continued to break the law. The error of the Christian Pharisees was that they looked at the law nostalgically. They looked at it like, those are the good old days, when everybody loved the Lord and everybody acted the same. We all ate the same kind of food and we all did the same sort of rituals and we all gladly went to synagogue and went to the temple. Well, maybe not gladly, because if they didn't, they would have been stoned to death. But you know what I mean. It's about like going to church today. You know, we gladly do it. All these different things. They didn't see that the law was designed to show them how guilty they were. That the law showed them that they were law breakers, not law keepers. So Peter's saying, don't test God. You failed the test. Don't give these poor people another test. They're saved by grace. Verse 12. All the assembly kept silent. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul relate the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And so the people were willing to listen. Whoa. God saved a bunch of Gentiles. Here's Paul and Barnabas. Not one of them became a Jew. They all were saved by grace alone. Elder James, the pastor of the church, not to be confused with James, who was one of the disciples, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who had been killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12, a few chapters earlier. But the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of Jude, the author of the book of James that we have, he stands up in verse 13. So you have Peter, you have Paul and Barnabas, now you have James. He said, after they finished speaking, James replied, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, or Simon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, for it's written, after this I'll return, I'll rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, I'll rebuild the ruins and will restore it, the remnant of mankind might seek the Lord, and Gentiles who are called by my name, who make these things known from of old. He said, God's been doing a work here. God's got a people for his name. Now, you have to remember, this is a little word play. Okay? Only it's in Greek, so I get it and laugh, but you don't. The idea is, the word Gentile in the Greek is the word ethnos. We get the word ethnic. What makes an ethnicity? What makes a people an ethnic?
Their race?
Yeah, what we would think is, you know, the Bible says there's one race of mankind, and man has divided all up crazily, but ethnicity would be, yeah, like their race, what am I? I'm Welsh. I'm Irish. I'm Scottish. and I'm Bohunk. Well, you know what you got to do. It. You know, I can't go back and relive life for my parents or grandparents, but that's my ethnicity. Okay. What's yours? Do you all have that? Do you all have your DNA tested, and you all know that I'm a human being, or I'm from monkey, or whatever it is that it tells you on your DNA testing. That's the word ethnos. It's a word translated Gentiles or nations. And it's like a bloodline. We are ethnic. We are ethnic Jews. We are ethnic Serbs. We are ethnic Turks. We are ethnic Greeks. We are, you know, that's our ethnicity of each people. But it doesn't say that God is just saving ethnicities. See, the Jews wanted that. Yep, he's saving us. We're the right ethnic. We have the right ethnicity. By the way, don't eat cake with a lot of frosting just before you start to preach. I am fighting more than normal drooling as I try to get these words out. So the Jews say, well, you got to become like us. You got to be part of the ethnic Jew. And if you're a Gentile and you want to be part of us, you have to obey the law. You have to go through the baptism. You have to go through circumcision. You have to go through all these different things. And then you can really be part of our ethnic group. God is choosing a nation, us. What did Peter call it? He said he's visiting the Gentiles to take from them a people after his name. That's the word laos, L-A-O-S, so like laity, we'd get the people. And this is a group bound together not by bloodline, not by ethnicity, but a group of people who come together and say, hey, we are all different, but, if I can coin a Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. America isn't ethnic. America's got a bunch of ethnic people all over there of all sorts of different shapes, sizes, colors, and creeds. But we are a people. And look around you. Everyone in this church is unique. Everyone here is from a different ethnic type background. I'm proud of my Welsh ethnicity. Not quite as proud as much as my Bohemian. If you're wondering, Bohemia is a region in Czechoslovakia where they send all the canceled checks. And so so we all have that. We all have this great ethnicity, but together we are a people. We're a church. America, all these different ethnicities, but we are a nation. I don't have to agree. I don't have to like everyone. I don't have to say, well, they're all, but we're all Americans. And Peter is saying that. He's saying, come on, you guys. They don't have to be Jews. God's making a people, not an ethnos, not a nation. He's making a people for himself. And by the way, Judaism in that day had failed miserably because it had rejected the Messiah. It had crucified Jesus. And so, as a result, they had nothing to boast in that area. So, James is trying to tie a bow on the proceedings. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, they're all laying it out there in opposition to what these Judaizers, these legalists, had said. Verse 19, the dispute is settled. Therefore, you have it, Acts 15, verse 19, therefore, I determine my judgment in this matter. We shouldn't disturb the Gentiles who turn to God. I like that. He could stop right there. This respected leader of the church says, okay, this is it. We're right. The other side is wrong. It's got to be one or the other. And so we shouldn't disturb them. We shouldn't say, oh, you got to do this and that. And you have to have all these rules. But, verse 20, he says, but since we got to work together in the church, there are lots of people who are Jewish. Now we have all these Gentiles. The Gentiles are coming out of a background where it's like free love. It's free sex. Part of their worship is to go to prostitutes. Can you imagine that? The destruction that would be in a society? Part of their worship was to take meat, offer it to idols, and whatever wasn't sacrificed on the altar of an idol, they could buy at a discounted price at Sam's Idol Club. And they could get that meat cheap and eat it. And so James says, okay, don't trouble them, but, you know, we got to live together. So here's some rules. That if you have a church that's part Jewish and part Gentile, he said, write to them abstaining from things that have been offered to idols. He uses the word polluted by idols. I like that. Abstain from sexual morality. Abstain from non-kosher food, things strangled in blood. For even in ancient generations, Moses is read in those cities, and they proclaim him in the Sabbath and the synagogue. He said, we don't need to offend one another intentionally. Can you imagine a church dinner in the church at Antioch? And the Jewish Christians come in there and look at that casserole and say, okay, now I see that was tater tots and mushroom soup, and then ground beef. Was that beef kosher? Or did you just strangle it to death? And, you know, you can almost see the tension that would be there. And then the Jews coming in and the Gentiles coming in and looking at the Jewish food going, matzah again? This is terrible stuff. Where's some saltines? Give me some Nabisco crackers or some Hi-Hos or something here. You see, it would destroy the church's witness. So in these cases where you have a mixed church like this, this is just a simple solution. Don't trouble them. They don't have to believe the law. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do all these rituals. They're just as saved as we are. But hey, let's work together. I like that. That's the kind of church we should be. That's the kind of way we should operate. That okay, we need to act so we don't offend each other. You know, last Sunday I was telling a little joke about Texas, because it's so easy to joke about Texas. And not even mentioning the Dallas Cowboys by name, but I was starting to joke, and all of a sudden I see reaction go, oh, wait, and I realize, oh, man, we have poor souls who are from Texas here. I mean, it just hurt me to the quick. I lived in Texas 4 years. The bumper sticker on the sign on the cars in Texas say, God can't send me to hell. I already spent time in Texas. That was the theology there. So, you know, but we don't need to do that. We can tease each other a little bit here and there. I'm just teasing. But we need to recognize we have to be careful to love one another, to help one another. If I make bad comments about young people or about women or about some different ethnic backgrounds, that's foolishness. That hurts the church. It doesn't help it. So abstain from this idol, abstain from the sexual immorality. The world of that day would just laugh at what Jews held as moral. One wife? Monogamous, faithful to one wife for the rest of your life? What are you, some sort of crazy man? A wife that's of age and not a child bride? You're crazy. You know, the Gentiles wouldn't understand that. So, you know, James is saying we need to do this. We need to work for another. And so there was a consensus, verse 22. It says, it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. This is going back to where the controversy was. to send them with Paul and Barnabas, and they chose Judas, Barsabbas is another name for him, and Silas, Silvanus is another name for him, leading men among the brethren with the following letter. The decision was reached. He said, we got to get it back to the people. We got to spread it to the other congregations. Paul and Barnabas have been talking about people in Antioch and in Lystra and in Iconium and in Derbe and all throughout the region. We got to send this message out to them. They are not obligated to any of the rituals of Judaism. They're just obligated to walk in love with their fellow man, not offend, not upset people. And the letter just repeats what we've already said there, so I'll just briefly read it over. Verse 23 following, the brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, Cilicia, that's the area where Paul had been up there in Tarsus and so forth. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no such instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. We've sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who themselves will confirm this with their own mouth. So they're just trying, again, not to offend, not to upset, just to make sure everybody's on the same page. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Abstain from what sacrifice to idols, from blood, from things strangled, sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you're doing okay. Farewell. The unity behind the decision, the apostles, the elders, and the Holy Spirit, all unified, saying, we got to have the church be one, but we can't have it in error on this fundamental doctrine, law or grace. And so settled here in the infancy of Christianity and for all time is that we are saved by grace. I'm so amazed that by the time the 16th century came along with Luther as one of the key leaders, that people who called themselves Christians were so far adrift from this principle. We've got to do works. We've got to be baptized. We have to give money. We have to attend services. We have to bow down. We have to pray to Mary. We have to do this, 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 and this if we're going to be a Christian. We're saved by grace plus nothing. Just keep saying that. You've got the lesson of today. We're saved by grace. Obedience will come by true faith, but that's after the issue of salvation is settled. We should, everyone here, be in 100% agreement that the fundamental truth, the most important truth, we can't compromise, we can't cooperate. I can't go down the street and cooperate with a church that preaches you get saved because you've been baptized. Can't do it, folks. I live next door to a church that believes you have to do good works. By the way, they finished the fence in my backyard. Yeah, it's beautifully done. My wife said, should we tell them about not being saved by good works? I said, wait till they're done with the fence. Now, their snow plows from their parking lot kept pushing snow up against our fence until they eventually broke down our wooden fence, and they did it. Wonderful job. They get saved by being baptized, by believing on Jesus, being baptized, giving money, doing good deeds, and something else I can't even remember. I hope they do. But I can't even remember all these good things you have to do in order to get to heaven. Well, the dispute is not just settled there. Now they've got the letter and that. Now he said, we're going to squelch it where it started. We're going to send these guys back. And the last few verses quickly just summarize in verse 30. The dispute surfaced, strengthened, settled, squelched. okay, this is it, it's done. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. Can you imagine? All the people in Antioch are wondering, what happened? What's going to happen to us? Are we going to be kicked out of the church because we're Gentiles? Are we going to be told we weren't really saved when we were? And our sins are forgiven and we spoke and had the Holy Spirit and we've witnessed to others? And they're going to tell us, oh no, it's all a mistake? What was the letter going to contain? Well, verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They were relieved to see the principles of grace were being promoted, that salvation was by grace, not by works. They didn't have to become Jews. And the false teaching that had been going on in Antioch was stopped. Now, in reality, it's a moot issue. The Judaizers said, without being circumcised, you can't be saved. And you got all these hundreds of people going, well, we're not circumcised and we're all saved. You know, duh. Duh is an exclamation in the Hebrew there. You know, duh. You know, this is crazy. We got saved without any ritual of Moses or following any law. We're saved by God's grace. So they were all pleased and they were all encouraged as they continued. Judas and Silas, verse 32, who were themselves prophets, encouraged, strengthened the brethren with a long message. You know what that feels like. After that, they spent more time. Then they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those that had sent them. The Christians there, remember, all Christians believe in Jesus, right? That's why you're a Christian. The problem is, not all Christians believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe in salvation by grace, and yet they are small c Christian. You know. So there's still a controversy there, but now the truth is there that the message has gone out, the people are strengthened, saying, okay, this is truth, this is error. We're going to make it clear. You know, faith in a contaminated glass of water is deadly. It's still faith. You say, I have faith. This is good water. It's not going to hurt me. Cluck, 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 cluck. It can kill you. You got to make sure the faith is in the right thing, and that, of course, is in Jesus and what he's done. That's where God's grace comes in. And that's what they needed to learn. So the message continued on. We're not told exactly how long. Then they said, well, we'll let these guys go back to Jerusalem. But verse 34, which isn't in some of your translations, says it seemed good for Silas to remain in Antioch. And then verse 35, with Paul and Barnabas teaching and preaching the word of the Lord and with many others. They said, no, we're going to stay here. We're just going to keep preaching. It's like Silas goes, this is really cool. These are Gentile Christians. There aren't many of those in the church in Jerusalem where I come from. These are Gentile Christians. I want to hang around here. I want to be with these people. And we all know, in just a couple of verses, Paul is going to choose Silas to go with him and minister to even a greater number of Gentiles than before. So, we need to throw away the warm, fuzzy feeling type of Christianity. We need to throw away the idea that, well, we're all just believers and we all just love the Lord, because a bunch of them are preaching works, not grace. A bunch of others are preaching a false Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. In 1994, there was a movement called the Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And they said, we agree that we will not proselytize. We will treat every Catholic as if they were born again and never tell them about the gospel. Thousands, tens of thousands of preachers signed that. In 1997, a movement was made, and a document was called the Gift of Salvation, that said that churches are to preach the message of salvation. Didn't define it, didn't say what it was whatsoever. Not realizing that the churches that were signing it followed the Council of Trent that said that if you teach justification by faith alone, salvation by grace alone, you're anathema, you're going to hell. One of the promise keepers' seven promises is that they'll reach beyond denominational barriers and doctrinal differences to promote unity. Even Max Lucado, who is a hero of mine, he's a great writer, I love his work, but he said, you got to remember the church is like a large ship. Jesus is at the helm, and on board, the passengers are fussing and debating among themselves. Issues that are petty and inconsequential, since we're all headed for the same port. And a famous evangelist that recently passed, Billy Graham, said, I don't think that the differences between us and the Roman Catholics are important at all as far as salvation is concerned. Now, folks, I'll admit, I'm not perfect. Our church is not perfect. We have differences. We have disagreements. That some are petty, and there's a lot of shameful divisions in Christianity. But while we should avoid that sort of squabbling, we ought to learn today, once and for all, that some doctrines are so important there is no compromise. Some truth is so great that they are a hill we're willing to die on. And when Martin Luther, who made famous by nailing 95 theses or principles to the door of the church, was called in before the Pope and the councils to be excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, they said, will you recant? Will you say that I was wrong? This isn't an important issue. And what did he say? Here I stand. I can do nothing else. No other, I think, is a literal translation. It's a sin to divide, but I'm convinced that Acts 15, 1-35 tells us that sometimes it's a sin not to divide. A sin not to say, this is the truth, and here I stand. I can do no else.